pray. Jesus, we admit that we can only raise our hands and sing, "Let faith arise," because heaven has come down to us. Jesus, remind us of who you are today in the midst of community. Remind us that your kingdom come. We are to pray that, we are to live that. Your kingdom come now, here on earth, as it is in heaven. Help us flesh that out. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Good morning, all of you wonderful people. Good to be here. Thank you for leading us, Jeff. Jeff. Greg. I have a brother named Jeff and a brother named Greg. So there you go. I don't know why I was thinking brother, because I was talking about community. There you go. Anyway. And Hannah, awesome. Thanks for singing. What a great voice. So good to hear and see you up here. And Jesse and Carrie and Jim, thank you for leading us. Let's get at it. We're continuing our series here, the essential practices of growing Christians. I want to thank Peter for reminding us, and this is a cool direct quote from here, when he talked about worship. God has always been and will continue to be in the business of healing hurts and building dreams. And that comes and flushes itself out in the midst of worship. And that's why we worship. Thank you, Aaron, for reminding us to carve out time and be looking at what not to give up for Lenten season, but maybe what we're able to press in and pick one of these practices that we've been looking at during the Lent season. Can we press into one of these practices, these essential practices? Today, the essential practice of community. As I'm preparing for this sermon the last couple of weeks, I thought about the phrase, the essential practice of community. Interesting. Is it a practice? Is community something that we can practice? Isn't community just something that you're in? You don't need to practice it, do you? And as I was thinking, I'm realizing, yes, you know what? We're in community all the time, and we practice it in all different ways. We do community. And I wonder, what does community look like, those of us that are Jesus followers? And those of us specifically that are at Post Hills, and those of us specifically then who are involved in life groups in different ways. But also, if you're here, and maybe this is, you're visiting Post Hills, maybe you're not in a life group, maybe your schedule allows you not to be here very often, but just sporadic, this is also a message for you. Because this is how to live our lives as Jesus followers, relating to people. We deal with people all the time, or we have to deal with them. In our families, those are people we have to. In our work, in our friendships, well, work maybe too, we have to. Friendships, our leisure, even our being consumers at restaurants and shopping malls and grocery shopping. We have to deal with people, although that's changing with online shopping. And more, have you noticed, they're instituting self-checkout lines. I can't stand them. Some people love them. It's great. Have you been to a new McDonald's yet? Maybe don't go to McDonald's. Walked in there. Mayel's godmom invited us after, she took care of Mayel for a little bit after ballet. Anyway, and I had to go pick up Elliot from music and met her. Okay, let's meet the new McDonald's on 200th Street up in Langley. We're like, okay. Well, and we'll take Mayel for McDonald's. Like, she never gets to go there anyway. Parent win. That's one thing that we're doing right. And maybe. And no shame or condemnation to anyone else. Although, I had it Friday. I ate McDonald's myself on Friday. So it was good. Anyway, but we walk in that new McDonald's, and what are you greeted with? Four big kiosk computers. Have you been there? Yeah. Don't even have to go in line. Big kiosk computer, you're like, all right, what do I want? So now I'm like, all right, I want this. No. Yeah, that. Hold the pickle. Doot. All right. Tap your card. Boom. Spits out your order. You go sit down.
Order 319. Please pick up your order.
So you go, oh, you're sitting down. The kids are down. All right, awesome. I'm going to get my order. And you can walk right up to the counter without making eye contact to anyone and grab your meal and go sit down. Hopefully you say thank you. That's happening. Maybe all for efficiency. And if we're being real about it, some of us might just like that because sometimes we don't want to talk to anybody, right? Let me just get in, get it. We're missing this face-to-face contact. And even, I don't know, have you been to Canadian Tire before 10 o'clock yet? If you go to Canadian Tire before 10 o'clock, you have to go through a self-checkout. So I picked some stuff up. I was like, okay. And I was like, oh, where are the lines, right? And so I'm standing there and saw, the girl that was working there was very gracious and came up to me and said, well, sir, you have to go through a self-checkout. We don't open those up till 10 a.m. I'm like, I don't want to go through that. I'm being ordinary. I don't want to go through there. She said, well, you have to. None of our checkout people come till 10 a.m. I'm like, oh, okay, all right. So I go, and then there's Safeway, right? If you go through the self-checkout in the Safeway, you ever been there? How many times do they ask you if you have air miles? Check it out. 3-4 times? And then you're annoyed enough that you actually have to talk to the person that's overseeing it, manning the self-checkouts, and say, excuse me, do you have any, this is what I did, like 2 weeks ago. I said, do you know how many times this thing has asked me if I have air miles or not? She goes, I know. It's terrible. I don't know what's going on. I'm like, well, who can you talk to? She says this. She goes, that's the problem. We can't talk to anybody. This is what's happening. You can't talk to anyone about it, right? So you send an email to someone. Anyway, what I'm saying is that we do need to deal with people, but our society is pushing us more and more that we don't have to. And I'm not even talking about screens and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and whatever else is out there. Anyway, we deal with community, but we're not that good at it, especially North American 21st century people. So the question is, how are we doing when we relate to people around us? For those of us that are Jesus followers, there's a heightened sense of intentionality around community. And this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. So what does practicing community look like? Let's look at a theological framework around this. Let's read Psalm 133. So if you have your Bibles, pull them out. If you have an app, pull it out. So there's three little verses, Psalm 133. I love Psalm 133. It's amazing. And here it goes. I've chosen the NIV just because I think it's interpreting, it's translating the word kindred or people, and we're going to talk more about that a little bit better. But here it is. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. It's only three verses. We're going to read it again. How good and pleasant it is it when God's people live together in unity. Sure. This has happened a couple times. Weird. Okay. What's that word? Verklempt? Let's read this again. Psalm 133. Thank you, Peter. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured in the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Backstory of Psalm 133, and historians believe this is the Psalm of David, and he wrote it on an occasion where there's a union, when he became king, and there's a union of all the tribes of Israel, and they were all fractioned, and then they came together, and it was this crazy point where it was like, ooh, look at this, amazing, they're all unified. And then they made their home, and they set up the temple in Jerusalem. Now, so David, during this turbulent time of challenge and promise, is writing this. And he's realizing a sacred moment of kindred, when kindred live together in unity. Some of you guys, some of your translations will say kindred, some will say brothers, some will say different things. And so there's this idea of this family together, how beautiful it is. Late in the history of Psalm 133, it became a pilgrim song. So it became a song that they would sing, a song of ascent. It would be as they're singing and they're coming to Jerusalem on their pilgrimage. And they would sing this because this is glorious. This, when this happens, this is amazing. And so they're singing it. God's people hear this. Others' translation uses, like I said, brothers, brethren, brothers, brothers and sisters, relatives and king. It's speaking of family, but something much bigger than blood is going on here. When I had the opportunity to spend a few months in Africa, I would hung out with, I was on the same team of my brother Didier. He lived in Kinshasa, in Zaire. And we would go out in the markets and we would go different places and he'd be like, oh, he'd meet someone, hey, brother, 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 good. And then he'd meet another guy, oh, brother, brother. We'd sit and have someone's meal, have a meal at someone's house and they're like, oh, this is my brother. I'm like, so after a few days of this, I'm like, Didier, your mom had like 40 kids and they were all brothers? What's going on? And he looks at me and goes, oh, brother Kevin, he says to me. And he's saying something there when he said that to me. He says, don't we have a big family? And then he parceled out, explained to me that, yeah, it doesn't matter to us. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth cousins? Doesn't matter. That's our same blood. That's my clan. That's my family. That's who we are. And then he looks at me and he says, and you're my brother too. You have different skin color, but you're my brother in Jesus. Brother. One's family, this oneness of family is very much present. The oneness of worshiping community, the community of God, God's people, his family. It's more direct, and talking about God's family is more direct than kindred here. It started out like that, but now it's talking about a worshiping community. As God's people, we have kinship with each other. Okay, this is going to freak a couple people out, and if it does, you don't have to. Take just a few minutes, just look at each other, please. Just look at each other, and talk to me if it freaks you out. But just look at each other, all right? These are your brothers and sisters. These are... Now let's just even the grander scheme of things. We have all descended from Adam and Eve. We are all God's children, whether you're believers or not. We are God's. The humans are stamped with the imago Dei. We are his children here. And then in Jesus, we become even closer in the sense of family here. These are your brothers and sisters. And the interesting thing is, you don't get to choose them, do you? Although, we do like to do that in North America, though. We'll choose them pretty easily. It's easy for us to do that. I want us to sit with that for a minute. Just like family, we don't have a choice who your brother and sister is. The choice was your parents. The choice is a song that we sang with a good, good father. That is what you are. And we sing it, no offense to Chris Tomlin, great song. We sing it, I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Pardon me? I think, and it's good, we need to make that decision, that call. But I think the words need to be saying, we are loved by you. It's who we are. It's who we are. It's who we are. Time and time again, the New Testament talks about us, about community, about the people of God worshiping together and your brothers and sisters. And what does that look like? That is what we need to be looking at and understanding this today. In living in community, I don't know about you, it brings tension, arguments, disagreements, but also brings so much joy. And it's good and pleasant. Today, we want to heighten this anticipation of what can be when we live in community. Here, NIV, NASB, and a few other ESV says, how good and pleasant. That's in that first verse. If you can go back to verse 1. How good and pleasant it is. NLT says, how wonderful and pleasant. The message is, how wonderful, how beautiful. It's kind of like, wow. When this happens, there's something amazing. Partly because it doesn't happen too often. And partly because it's something beautiful. Some of us are saying right now, hey, I just say those words when I have a calm dinner time with our kids. Some of us are saying, I just say that when we're at the dinner table and we're struggling. And this is beautiful because we're actually eating together, right? I don't know if you've seen this video that's been going around by Master Foods. So, you know, it's a corporate video, but they're tuning into who we are. And they asked Australian parents who their ideal dinner guests would be. So the parents respond, all right, I want to eat with Justin Bieber, Jimi Hendrix, Kim Kardashian, wife's going, what? And Marilyn Monroe, Nelson Mandela, they do all this. And then they take the parents out of the room. And then they bring in the kids of the parents. And they say, who would you love to eat dinner with? Kids go, mommy? Daddy? Family? Mommy? Parents? If we could have our whole extended family together more than just at Christmas, that'd be awesome. Kids are saying this. Parents are like, oh, we were thinking, oh, our desire is to be a place where we belong and we are when we become. And in that sense, then it talks about how it's precious, it's wonderful when there's this unity that's happening. How good and pleasant when people live together in unity. When people live together in unity. Definition of unity, one of the first ones that come out, a state of being one single entity. Now that doesn't take away expressions of individuality of who we are, right? That doesn't take it away, but there's something that happens in the family of God when we say Jesus is our Lord and Savior, Jesus is the one we're following, that now we understand we're the identity of His children. This is who we are. And so in the midst of that, this Hebrew word that says to live with, together with, it's a form of the word Shabbat, which means to rest. It comes directly related to the word Sabbath. So this idea of Sabbath rest. And there was a time where they talked about when you were received blessing from God, that came at Sabbath. It came at rest of who you are. It wasn't doing. It wasn't striving. It's not performing. It's not, God loves you the way you are. He wants that. He's going to help change and move you. But who you are, I'm saying the core of the Imago Dei, this created person that you have in the midst of who you are, He looks at you and He says, this is who I love. And there's those words that we hear, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. So does that mean that we're lazy, we don't work hard? No, but if you do, you just might not be able to pay your mortgage payment. In the midst of that, we can work hard, we can do all these things, but we don't do that because then God loves us. We sit in who we are. I think we forgot to announce, Carl and Leah had a baby. Yeah, beautiful little girl. And as of just a little while, they're not sure of the name yet. So they're working that out, which is awesome. And they're like, we love her so much. We're going to name you. We know that's going to label you. So we're just going to take some time to figure that out. But as you look at a baby, and I mentioned this, you look at it, you're like, wow, yeah, so cute. I want to hold you. I want to be with you. This is how have we gone so far that we don't see each other the way we see a baby when we're dealing with each other now? Sometimes we miss the fact that each of us are sacred and holy. And you're created in that image of who God is. And you're dearly loved. You're dearly loved. So it's in this unity, this resting of knowing who God is, as Erin talked about, this identity that she talked about a couple of weeks ago, resting in who we are, during the Sabbath of God, not doing anything, just who you are. It also comes from this word shalom, which is when everything's back in its right place. This is what is beautiful. So the main point of this whole thing, of Psalm 133, is actually verse 1. And then, like the psalmists do, they want to talk more. So, then he says in verse 2, he goes on and says what? He says, it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. What's it describing? It's describing this. It's describing the first part, right? Quick thing about oil is it was used in those days. It was used in food, illumination, medicinal purpose. Religious, it's connected to anointing of a king or a priest or a prophet. So there's authority that was kind of put on the person. It was hospitality. Guests were anointed as they arrived at a banquet hall because they didn't smell that good. So they actually had some oil that smelled good. So they're like, hey, we want you to smell a bit better. So here you go. And there's also there's the commercial value. And the commercial value, it gets linked up with the religious value as well, okay? So its principal products of ancient Palestine were grain, wine, and olive oil. And oil was kept in royal storehouses. It kind of said, this is how much money I got. I got more money than you because I got more oil than you. We're not talking like, I'm not talking like barrels of oil, meaning that's going to go in your car. We're talking these precious oils. And they were very, very expensive. And figuratively, it's a usage as well that it was a symbol of plenty, luxury, and joy and hospitality. So, although the oil is very precious and very costly, God is not stingy with it. Okay? So we receive this love, this affirmation, this grace, this forgiveness who God is in our life. Now fast forward to the New Testament. First Peter says, you're a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation set apart. So now the New Testament is, the only high priest we have is Jesus. Here they're talking about Aaron. But Jesus reinterprets this and says, I'm the high priest. And then Jesus says, through me, all of us, we are a kingdom of holy priests. We ourselves are our priests. Because we are to go in love and go and do this. And so God has anointed us with this oil as God's people on our heads. And it's overflowing. And he's not stingy with us. And we're not supposed to be stingy with it either. Do you understand how Jesus reinterprets all the Old Testament? It's so exhilarating when I read the scriptures. And we understand who Jesus is. When we use it in hospitality with one another. Would we use it in these different ways? High priests. Let's scrap that. Let's go into. This is one thing that we want to pay attention to. So then there's this. So it talks about the high priest, and then the next verse in verse 3, it talks about this dew. It's refreshing, right? This dew from Mount Hermon's coming and refreshing the arid, dry land, right? So the arid, dry land, there's not a lot of rain that's come around there. They're waiting for Mount Hermon. Actually, it might look somewhat like Mount Baker, maybe not as big. And then that snow in there, they're waiting for in late summer for that snow to melt so it would fill the River Jordan and that they would receive life. But now it's talking about this gentle dew that's coming down over all of God's people. But not the people. It's coming in the land. And the land, Jesus says himself, God chooses to who it rains on it rains on everyone. This is in Luke. He says it'll rain on anyone. I don't choose who it's going to rain on. So dew is a metaphor saying it's coming. It's coming for all of us. It's coming through the people of God for everyone, for the entire nations. And what I will need us to understand at this point is that it's coming down. It's coming down. There's heaven and earth are colliding here. The anointing that Aaron is receiving is coming down, and the dew is coming down from Mount Hermon, which would have also been thinking about this idea. Mount Zion wasn't too far away. And we think in the ancient days, Aaron mentioned this, we think God is in the mountain. God is in the mountain. Well, here it is, God coming down to refresh his people. This is a refreshing thing. It's blessing, life, human flourishing in shalom. Let faith arise. We lift our hands. Give us faith again, because God's hand has come and met us. Real life here for us. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, says this, suggests that humans regularly find themselves in one of three places. A place of orientation, everything makes sense. Everything's totally making sense. Life is going well. Then, where some of us understand this next one too, a place of disorientation. We feel like we've sunken in the pit and we're not sure what's happening here. Because everything's supposed to be at orientation. Everything's supposed to be the way it is. And Jesus says, in this life, you're going to have troubles. So now, don't worry about troubles. But I'm the one that's going to overcome the world. So now what do we do in the place of disorientation? And then the other place is, it's a place of reorientation, in which we realize that God has lifted us out of the pit, out of the disorientation, and now we're in a new place of gratitude and awareness of what God has done. I think that's almost the gospel as well. Where things are going fine, all of a sudden, whoa, we realize we need Jesus. We realize we accept him. But then we have this new orientation of what God does. But then we go on life and then we think, okay, life is going fine. It's going, and then, whoa, something happens. Maybe cancer, maybe death, maybe divorce, maybe a hard thing that happened. Now we need some reorientation again because we're disorientated. And we need the reorientation of God's love and that God actually has set things right. And he does it through a community, a ragtag group of people. This is what he does. Through people loving each other and caring for one another and revealing his good graces to one another. This is real life. It's not just something we talk about. It's something that we do and interact and intersect with one another. Does that make sense? And so here, this psalm is actually a psalm of orientation, but it's about a world made secure by God's blessing, not on humanity, but through humanity. Get it? I'm asked that because I don't get it very often. Oh, God's using me? God's using our family to love our neighbors? God's using our church to point people to Jesus? God's, what? Wow. Wow. So what does it mean for us? Theology always has to flesh itself out in the nuts and bolts of every day. We need to be intentional to make space, I think. Jesus reinterprets this psalm for us. And Jesus is heaven on earth. Heaven has come down to earth. And in him, we have what God, that God is coming down the mountain, wanting to bless his people that are living in the reality of life. To belong and become. Those two words. To belong and become. We want to be a place in our own lives, in my life, that someone can belong. In my family's life, that people can belong. In our church especially, that people can belong. And that we can also become. And we learn and grow from one another. I learn and grow from other people that have forgiven me. I learn and grow from other people that have spoke truth right into my eyes. And said, listen. And like Aaron said before, I have to submit. I have to go, okay. I learn and grow from one another in that way. Not in just the good, happy, slappy things are okay, but in the hard stuff. How good, how wonderful, how pleasant, how beautiful a place would be. The gospel and the New Testament grew as a group of people that were not supposed to eat and live with one another did just that. Neither Jew nor Greek, rich or poor, it's when these loved ones, these individuals, these people radically transformed by the love, grace, life, death, resurrection of God that found their home in the person of Jesus, then found their home in themselves, when they lived together, guess what they did? They loved each other. They were gracious with one another. They spoke truth to one another. They forgave each other. Then they were on mission. They took care of the poor. They helped the orphan and the outsider. They were hospitable to those around. And as you know, many of you know, that they sang psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another, making music, because it's a joyful place. When that kind of love got a hold of these ragtag people, the first century, it changed the way they lived, and it changed the way thousands and now millions of people lived, because they were attracted to that. New Testament views community as family. It's messy, it's raw, it's real. You read in the New Testament, it's full of conflict by the church. Read 1 Corinthians, start on that. It's full. Yet, they had a place and they belonged. They had a place to practice community, a Jesus-loving community all the time. And it's this kind of community that we want to give life, that we want to live into. And we want to practice one another. Can we practice community on each other? Can we do this? I'm going to show a 2-minute clip. Can we do that still? Peter said, Tim and Rob are coming up there again. So last time, but you just take your time. So we're going to do a 2-minute clip here. And I want us to just take a minute to view this.
Yes, come on in.
Braverman.
Great.
All right, yes, I...
There's actually
quite a... This is false, but he's a wizard.
This will take a while.
That's a good idea. Just
go. Okay, all right. Come on in. Come in, please. Come in. Okay. Close the door. Okay, everyone, please. Hello, everyone, please. All right, welcome.
Thank you.
All right, so Joel and Julia Graham.
Yes.
Yeah, hi.
So now you understand that by signing this adoption agreement form, you agree to... take care of Victor as your own legal child, right? To provide for his health, his welfare, his educational needs.
We do.
Yes, Your Honor.
Okay. Victor, do you understand? Do you agree to this adoption?
Yeah.
Okay, then. All right, well, then, unless anyone has anything to add, I'm ready to make it official.
Your Honor, yes, if I may. As grandparents, my wife Camille and myself will... do the best we can to give Victor what we've given our own children, which is our undying love and support. And also, being a baseball aficionado, I would like to teach him the art of fielding the hot grounder.
Okay.
But hey, that can wait till later. And
Your Honor, I'm sorry, if I may, I'm Adam Braverman. I'm Deacon Camille's oldest son, and I promise to be your uncle. Listen, your Aunt Christine and I are no substitute for your stellar parents. But we promise to be there for you, no matter what.
You can always come to me, Victor, if you need help, and I promise I won't rat you out to your mom. I can give you dating advice.
And then I can help repair the terrible damage that her dating advice does.
Okay.
I'm willing to teach you how to ride a motorcycle and play an instrument. Your girl troubles will vanish immediately once you know those two things.
Yeah. And you can come to my house anytime. We can play Xbox, and you can sleep over until...
Now that you're adopted, you can officially hold my lizards.
Okay.
Yeah.
I promise to love you, buddy.
Yeah. No matter what.
Me too. Okay.
It's quite a family you're coming into. All right, on this day, January 24, 2013, Joel and Julia Graham have officially adopted Victor Graham. You're now legally their child. You have all the rights of any natural child.
Okay.
I will hereby... sign this order confirming the adoption.
All right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Congratulations.
Thank you. Sir. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Beautiful family.
There's something, aren't they?
Yeah.
This is the show Parenthood. Most of you maybe have seen it, and it's just a great picture of family and real and raw. And if we translate that into what, and heighten the awareness of what Jesus wants to do in and through us, It's not just about adoption. It's about adopting one another as brothers and sisters in the midst of the mess. Can we covenant together to maybe have hard conversations with one another, support one another? I was gone this weekend. We had a van full of leaders and kids, and we went to Manning Park, and Sharon was just like, Aaron, I'm coming over for supper, right? Like, Sharon, our life group, Sharon just shows up, and they serve her. And can we find places to do that? And no, it's not necessarily have to be ideal. It's not going to always happen the way we want. It's going to be messy. But can we see what Jesus might be wanting to do in our lives? Would we be able to say, wow, how good and pleasant when God's people live together in unity? And we see that this precious oil isn't stingy. Doesn't mean we can't talk about the hard stuff. But it means something beautiful. Something beautiful can happen. How are we going to be available to each other? How can we make space for others to be and to belong? Because as you're being, as you're belonging, then you become. And we have this amazing mandate to love people as Jesus has loved us. You can check out those other verses that are in your program. Would we do that? Because if we're transformed by His love, the crazy assumption is Jesus is assuming that we get the privilege of doing that for other people. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to practice love. We want to practice grace. We want to practice truth-telling. We want to practice being with each other. We want to practice eating with each other. We want to practice serving each other. We want to practice being this community that, Jesus, You're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're the one that's with us. Help us move in that direction. Guide our conversations. Allow this to be something absolutely beautiful that when others look and they say, like You said, Jesus, they will know we are Your disciples, Jesus, because of our love for one another. Now, give us the courage to walk in that love, to walk in that grace, and to be conduits of what You are for us. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.